Well, good evening, everyone. Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. So it's been a while since we had gone through Galatians. I thought maybe just a quick summary of the previous verses might help. I'm going to be covering Galatians 1, 11 through 24. So 11 through the end of the chapter. But instead of just jumping right in, I thought maybe just a little bit of review of what we've talked about and what we've gone through. So basically, what had been happening in this area, the Galatia, is that teachers were bringing in false teaching into the churches of Galatia. They were requiring new Gentile converts to observe parts of the law. They were attempting to mix the law and grace, and these two things do not mix. So Paul is dealing with these teachers of the of this attempt at mixture of law and grace. And they were also accusing Paul of a lot of different things, not being an authentic apostle, teaching some other doctrines. So they had a lot of accusations against him, and they were making these accusations to the people there of Galatia. And the way I think about these men, they were gatekeepers. These guys were gatekeepers. Now, what I mean by that is today in popular culture, there are people that are gatekeepers. So for me, for like in if you're a fan of something, so I'm a fan of Star Wars, right? So I like Star Wars. And, you know, when I see these little kids come and they're Star Wars fans, I'm like, well, you're not a real fan. I paid the dues, right? So I was there at 7 years old watching the very first Star Wars in the theaters twice. You know, I'm a real fan. These other kids, you're not a real fan. You know, that's kind of the idea. There's these gatekeepers in popular culture today where, you know, I'm the real fan. I've got the credentials. You guys, you know, yeah, I'm glad you're here, but I'm the real fan. And it's kind of like that with these men. You know, they were circumcised. They kept the dietary restrictions in their lives. And then Christ comes and they're saved through the gospel. But, you know, they still kind of look down on these believers, these Gentile believers. They haven't paid the dues. They haven't gone through this whole system like they did. And now they're just coming in, believing the gospel and being saved and a part of the church. You know, there's something that you kind of look down on. Like, you guys aren't authentic. You're not real. You need to be circumcised. You need to do some of these other things. So at least you're coming through Judaism in order to become a Christian. And Paul is direct opposition to that. No, we don't need to convert the Gentiles to Jews first and then become Christians. That's not what this is. So you had these teachers coming in, trying to mix things. And like I said, you can't mix the two. You can't mix the law and grace. Take a look at Romans 11. And we've been talking a lot about this lately, the gospel of grace versus the law, the purpose of the law. But take a look here at Romans 11, see what Paul says. You know, if your relationship, if the basis of your relationship with God is grace, then the law, you can't mix it. So here, take a look at what it says here. Romans 11, 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. So if my relationship with God is based on grace, but yet there's this little tiny bit of works that I need to do, 99% of it is God, 1% of it is me. I need to do something. I need to do a ritual. I need to perform some sort of good work in order to become saved. Well, then it's not grace anymore. It's not great. If I have to add a little bit of work, it's no longer grace. I'm diminishing God's grace when I do that. If I think that I can somehow add to it, and also what it does, it puts God in my debt, and God is not a debtor to anyone. God doesn't owe anyone anything. If I perform some ritual or some good work, therefore God owes me something. That's not how this works. That's not what it is. God doesn't owe me anything. My circumcision doesn't bring me into favor with God. Now God owes me favor. That's not how this works. It's by grace. It's all by grace, unmerited, undeserved grace, favor that he gives to sinners. That's what we're talking about. Well, then he goes on, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. You can't, these two things, it's like oil and water, you can't mix them. They are mutually exclusive. Like I said, it diminishes God's grace when we attempt to add works. God's grace is not sufficient. I need to do something. So men were coming into the church, challenging the simple gospel of grace and challenging Paul's authority and challenging his apostleship. And that's what we're seeing here in Galatians 1. Now, there were many accusations made against Paul, and we'll see some of them as we go along, because in this passage, in Galatians, much of 1 and 2, he is, by going through his autobiography, by going through some of these events that happened in his life, talking about who he is and how he received this message, he's actually going right up against their accusations, and he's facing them and he's dealing with them. Some of the things that they're saying. So one of the things that was being said about Paul is that he was a man pleaser. He's a man pleaser. He's just trying to make the message a little more palatable for Gentile believers so he can get more disciples after him. He wants to remove that, maybe the hard parts, the circumcision, those kind of things. He's just a man pleaser. He's trying to make it easy so that people will come and believe him and follow him. That's one of the accusations. And he deals with that here. So take a look at Galatians 1, verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed or anathema. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And then he says, for do I now persuade men, or am I seeking favor of men when I speak like this? You know, when I'm coming out with guns blazing and saying, let him be accursed who has some other gospel, does that sound like someone who's a man pleaser? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. So he's basically challenging them with one of their accusations right there. For do I now seek the favor of God or men? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. So there's one of the accusations that he's dealing with right then and there. And then as we go on in verse 11, so we come now to this biographical section that actually goes on into chapter 2. And I'm just going to go ahead and read 11 through 24, and then we'll pray, and then I'll get started. So I'll go ahead and read here. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation or my behavior in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. and profited in the Jews' religion above my many equals, above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, or to me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the Apostle Paul in his defense of his apostleship and the gospel, the simple, clear gospel of grace. The Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help at this time. May your word go forth and help me to proclaim the burden you put on my heart. And Lord, we just pray that you would be with us now. May you get all the glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So it's actually very helpful that we have Paul defending himself and defending himself from these accusations, because, you know, we all may have some questions. How do we know that Paul's gospel is the right gospel? How do we know that? How do we know that he wasn't just coming up with his own ideas? How do we know that he's really not an apostle? How do we know that? And because he was dealing with those accusations, we can now see these things and read them and understand his defense of these things. So it is great for us that he addresses these things. So verse 11. So first of all, he begins with this biographical section. He says, "But I certify you, brethren." So this is a very formal statement. He's saying, "On my honor," or "as God is my witness," I certify this to you, brethren. He's making this formal declaration. You know, unfortunately, in our culture, we hear that. We hear someone say, "Well, you know, as God is my witness," the first thing we say is, "He's lying." When we hear someone say that, "On my honor, this is the truth. I'm not lying." And you're like, "He's lying." So unfortunately, in our culture, we're cynical in that way. But Paul is saying that he's making this formal statement. "I'm certifying to you this." And then he goes on. He says, "The gospel," he says, the gospel which was preached of me is not of man, or not after man," the King James says. "This gospel that he preached does not come from the mind of man." This is not something that someone had come up with, had made up. And really, you think about who would come up with this? Who would come up with this? This idea that the gospel of grace. Every other religion in the world, there is some sort of gatekeeper. Like I said, there is something you have to do. There is an action you need to take. There is a ritual that you need to go through in order to become part of this religion. There has to be something that I contribute. It flatters us. We want to be told that we're good, that we have something to offer, that there's something about us that is as attractive, and we need to contribute this to our religion. The mind of man would never come up with, "No, You're a wretched sinner. There is nothing that you can offer at all. You need to fall on your face before the living God and receive his free gift that you cannot earn at all. That's so alien to us. So this gospel that he preached did not come from the mind of man. No human authority passed it down to him. This is not the commandments of men. And a lot of the Judaizers, the Jews at this time, they were taken up with the oral law and tradition. They had almost lifted up this oral law, the Talmud, to almost to scripture levels of authority. And, you know, Jesus Christ himself focused on that with the Pharisees. So just a real quick, Matthew 15, he says there in verse 1-3, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do the disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? So they had been lifting up these traditions to be at the same level of the doctrine of God, the teachings of God, a revelation. And that's really what Paul is saying here. This is not of man. This is not a commandment of man. This is not tradition. This is something that came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then it goes on, verse Matthew 15:7-9. It says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws near to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So again, lifting up commandments of men as if they are doctrines. So Paul, he's saying that this gospel, this teaching, this doctrine does not come from man. This comes directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on, he says, verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not of man, so it didn't come from the mind of man, for I neither received it of man, so he wasn't given it by someone. Someone didn't write down a book and give him this book, here, read this. And he wasn't taught it by man. And that was one of the accusations. Well, Paul, he's a poser, right? He's not real. He got some teachings from the apostles. He could put his little twist on it, and now he's going around trying to get people to follow him. That was another accusation. And he's saying, it didn't come from man. I didn't receive it from man. I wasn't taught it by a man. But then he says, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is a quite a statement that he's saying there. He received this teaching directly from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the other apostles did. Just like the apostles there sitting and listening to Jesus' teaching and hearing these parables and all these wonderful teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, these apostles getting direct revelation from the mouth of Jesus Christ, Paul saying, I did the same thing. Same thing. Directly from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the gospel. Take a look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 13. This is there, the coast of Caesarea Philippi. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. The Father revealed this reality to Peter, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In the same way, Paul received revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, of who he is and what he came to do. So, as we continue on here in Galatians, beginning there in verse 13, now, Paul now begins appealing to three different areas of his life. He walks through some of these events in his life. And now, the purpose of this, of his going through these events, is to deal with some of these accusations that were getting tossed towards him. So it's some people have a hard time actually going through the chronology of these events compared to the book of Acts. So we'll try to do that a little bit to see how it all fits together. But he talks about his pre-conversion, you know, before he's a believer, his actual conversion, and then after his conversion. So there's three different areas of his life that he now brings to the forefront to deal with some of these accusations and some of these things that people are saying to him. So verse 13, for you have heard of my behavior, my former conduct in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above my many equals, above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So he's talking about his previous life before conversion. He was the chief persecutor of the church. He hated this new teaching that had been spreading. And he says that, it says that he wasted it. He destroyed the church of God. He was persecuting the church of God. He wanted to destroy it. He hated this new teaching. He was fanatical in his persecution of the church. And take a look. So there's just a few verses here. Acts 8. I think it's good to see these. Acts 8, 1 through 3. Now, this is immediately following Stephen's being executed here by stoning. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every home and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the words. So you can see here he is trying to put a stop to this, but the more he tries to put a stop to it, they scatter and the word spreads even further. So he was fanatical about persecuting the church. And there's other verses too, Acts 9, 1 to 2. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So he wasn't satisfied with just dealing with the believers in his area. He wanted to go and root out everywhere he could. So he was willing to go all the way to Damascus, round up as many as he could, and bring them back. So he was fanatical. He could not rest until this was put down, this new teaching that he despised. Also, verse 14, and then he says, so he was fanatical about his persecution. He was also fanatical in his zeal for the traditions of Judaism. He was far beyond his peers when it came to pursuing the traditions of his fathers. He was the valedictorian, right? He was the top guy. He probably had a lot of aspirations moving up the ladder in this culture. And he had zeal for these things more than any other. He was moving in the complete opposite direction of the gospel, full bore, everything he had in him, all with all of his strength and focus he could muster. He was moving direct opposition to the gospel, completely the other direction. And then something happened. Verse 15, but before I do that, so what else or who else could stop someone like that in their tracks? Someone that was moving full blast in one direction, suddenly stop and move in the completely other direction. Who else but God could do that? Who else but the Lord Jesus Christ could do that? What else but the gospel could do that in someone's life? So profoundly and dramatically converted. He's the enemy of God. He's the enemy of the gospel. He becomes the bondservant of Jesus Christ. This man who tried to destroy the church now gives his life to edify the church. Completely just a 180, and then started heading the other direction with the same kind of zeal that we read in Philippians and other places. But what else but the gospel could take someone like this and turn him around? And that right there, he's telling his accusers, okay, there's nothing, there's no greater testimony than a changed life, right? Like, you can't deny that. I was going in this direction, and now suddenly I'm going in this direction. For those accusers to say he's some kind of a fraud or a huckster or something, he's telling them, okay, you know what I was like before, and now you see what I am today. You cannot deny that. You cannot deny a changed life. So, so that's, dealing with those, like I said, those accusers, that just dramatic change in his life. And then verse 15 and 16. And I'm going to spend a little time looking at Acts 9, but I love this. But when it pleased God, verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. And then it goes on, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, but God separated him from his mother's womb. So God had a calling, God had a purpose, God had a plan for Paul before he was born. He had a purpose for him. And he's called by his grace. And it says to reveal his son in me or to me, that I might preach. That I might preach him. I love that. That I might preach him. He didn't preach his ideas or his, twist on some kind of a teaching or his new thing. He preached him. But there's so much to say about this. But, I think about Ephesians 2. The Lord has called us to good works before the foundation of the world. The Lord has called us. It says, for we are his workmanship, in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So God had these good works ordained before for Paul. He has works for us that we are to do, that he is before ordained that we should walk in them as well. So, like I said, there's a lot you could say about just those two verses. But I love that. It says that he preached him. But actually, let's take a look at Acts 9 just to get another look at this event in his life. So I think it's interesting to compare. So we know that Acts 9, verse 3, he's journeying toward Damascus. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, who you persecute. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goads. And he trembling. So that may be that the Lord was working on his conscience, pricking his conscience for a while, until suddenly this dramatic event happens. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into a city, and it shall be told you what you shall do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the earth and went, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And so there in Damascus, he meets Ananias, who had a vision that he was going to go see Paul. And I love this, verse 15. But the Lord said unto Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. That's what Paul signed up for right there. and then it says, Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou came, has sent me that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. That's such a great event there. Again, he preached him. He preached Christ. He preached that Christ is the Son of God. Jesus, this one that he had rejected completely. You know, as a good Pharisee, as a good Jew, he probably believed in the Messiah. He believed that the Messiah was coming, but now he understood that it's actually Jesus is the Messiah. And it goes on, but back in Galatians, so we're going to try to match this up a little bit with the events in Acts back here in. So it says here, verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, and that's exactly what he did, I conferred not with flesh and blood. So that's another accusation. You went to the apostles and you got this message and you put your little twist on it, and that's what you're doing. You're going around now sharing this. And he's saying, I didn't talk to any apostles, completely independent of the apostles, was not part of them. I did not receive this message from them. I didn't see them actually for 3 years, is what he's saying here verse 18. So he didn't consult with anyone. He did not go to Jerusalem to see the apostles, except, you know, 3 years later. And even then, when he did, he saw Peter and James only, and that was, he was there for 15 days. So this is interesting. So it says here that so he did not seek any kind of he did not seek any kind of endorsement or authorization from the apostles. He didn't need it. So that's why he's saying that. He is an apostle of the same magnitude or level as the other apostles. He didn't need their endorsement, is what he's saying here. But it says here, neither went I up to Jerusalem, verse 17, to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So when we read in Acts, he went to Damascus first, and then it looks like he left Damascus, went to Arabia, and then he went back to Damascus. So, and it appears this took 3 years. This took 3 years. So back in Acts 9, so this is where some believe that this is this Arabia, going off into Arabia. So it says in verse 22, so Paul's there preaching in Damascus. People are not liking it. The Jews are not liking it. Verse 22, but Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwell at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Verse 23, and after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. So some people place the 3 years right there, that many days. So many days, perhaps 3 years of him being in Arabia, and then returning to Damascus is when the next events happen in three, where he's they're trying to kill him and he's let down in the basket, and then he goes to Jerusalem. So there's a little bit of kind of digging into this to see where everything fits together. But people have a lot of ideas about this 3 years. So he was Arabia is kind of a desolate area. People were thinking maybe he went so Arabia is southeast of Jerusalem. So it's actually north and east and southeast of Jerusalem. It's a large area. And part of it would be Petra or even Sinai. Some people think maybe he went to Mount Sinai. Some people think he went to Petra during this time. So there's some, you know, speculation about what he did. But someone had mentioned, you know, 3 years, you know, what was he doing during this 3 years? Did the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the risen Lord, appear to him and teach him more revelation during this time? In, you know, 3 years, that's the Lord's ministry on the earth with the other apostles was 3 years. Maybe the Lord was with him for 3 years. So that's just, again, some ideas. But again, he didn't talk to any apostles. He didn't seek them out. He was completely, you know, direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, an apostle just like the other apostles. So that's an idea about that, of directly sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus for those, perhaps that's what happened. So back there in Galatians, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So it's interesting in Acts 9, he talks about, he went to go see the apostles and they were afraid of him. They were afraid. So back there in Acts 9. So he leaves Damascus. He goes to Jerusalem. Verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he desired to join himself with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him into the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spoke boldly the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, the Hellenists, but then went about to slay him. So again, they were trying to kill him. So they're trying to kill him in Damascus. They're trying to kill him in Jerusalem. They're trying to kill him everywhere he goes. And so then he goes back to Tarsus there in verse 30. So Paul says here in Galatians that he went to see the apostles, but he only saw Peter and James at that time. And then verse 20, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. So again, he's saying that, look at, this is the truth. This is what happened. He's making this very clear declaration of what happened. Now, I think it's interesting. Peter, he met with Peter 15 days. What did they talk about? you know, maybe Peter told him about the Sermon on the Mount and you know, the seeing the Lord Jesus, you know, die there on the cross and his, you know, all the sorts of things that a disciple or, you know, was with Jesus for 3 years. What would you talk about? So it's interesting to think about that. What did they talk about those 15 days? And, you know, they both saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, I think, you know, Peter would have obviously seen a fraud, right? From the, you know, if he wasn't real, if this was not true, Peter would have seen right through it. In fact, Peter later on, like I said, Paul wasn't seeking their endorsement or seeking their authorization, but Peter did endorse Paul in 2 Peter 3:16. Peter specifically talks about the writings of Paul. He says they're hard to understand. But then he says something interesting. He says in 2 Peter 3:16, he says, an account that the long suffering of our Lord, verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So he's calling Paul's writings scripture. So he's lifting them up in the canon of scripture. He's saying that this is scripture. Paul's writings are scripture. So he endorses what Paul is saying and what Paul's teaching. Obviously much later on in his life. So verse 20, so we'll be finishing up here shortly. So as I mentioned, verse 20, Paul says, I lie not. He had not met the apostles, only Peter and James. The gospel had been given to him by direct divine revelation. He had not received it from any man. He said, this is what happened. verse 21, afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, which is where Tarsus is. So that's refers back to Acts 9, where he went back to Tarsus. Verse 22, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. So again, he's just saying that, you know, this was the area where the apostles labored, Judea, the churches of Judea. And he was completely unknown in that area. Again, just showing he did not come and get his, he didn't go to the apostles to receive his instruction and then go out. He was completely, you know, given this directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 23, he's only known by reputation. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. So the believers in these areas, they didn't know him by face, but they knew him by reputation. And they recognized that this one that had really tried to destroy the church, now is a believer. And think about it, you know, obviously these believers knew that. If Paul was out, you know, persecuting these churches, suddenly all the persecution stops. And this man who was, you know, going forward with all his persecution suddenly is gone. Well, something happened. What happened to him? Well, he got saved, right? So it makes sense. But so to summarize, Paul received the gospel directly from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. No human intermediaries involved instructing him in the gospel of grace, not even the 12 apostles. And he had a unique apostleship and of no lesser quality than the original 12. So this is just the beginning, really, of his defense of his apostleship here in this passage. And we'll continue next week in Galatians chapter 2 with Dan. So any questions or thoughts? All right.
So, do you mind summarizing that for the audience?
The Zoom. So perhaps when Paul talks about, I knew a man that had been to the, what is it, the third heaven. Perhaps that was something that occurred during that time in Arabia. I know there was another time when he was stoned and left for dead as well. I don't remember exactly where that is. Damascus. Yeah. Right. Yeah, it's interesting to try to put some of these things together and see how it is laid out. There's different kind of ideas and thoughts about all of these things and how it fits. All right, let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his apostleship and his going to the Gentiles with the gospel of grace. We thank you that, Lord, we can read his writings and understand. We know that Peter had a hard time understanding these things. And Lord, help us to understand the heavenly vision and the church and all these things that the revelation that we read in your scriptures. Help us to understand and help us to lay hold of it. And may we be those that are pressing forward as Paul did with a zeal for your things, a zeal for your house. Help us to be focused and pursuing you. We thank you for all your blessings to us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.